Could have your Bibles once again open to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to come over here to Galatians simply to look at an example or an illustration. And we're not going to get but just really one main thing out of it that we want to get of what it means when we can help us appreciate a little more of what it means when we are told as an exhortation to our receiving the instruction of wisdom in the form of godly loving kindness in verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 12, when Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And what that dissimulation is, again, no other word, even the word partial or the word defective or the word deficient, would work as well there, because the dissimulation is really after that issue of failing to fully simulate. You're not being fully similar to the love that is in existence in God our Heavenly Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, at least sufficient enough to be able to do what now is going to be required of it. And at the end of verse 10, what's going to be required of that godly love, that great sonship decision-making skill of wisely being able to make choices like your Father makes, that thing is going to move out from the local assembly. And as soon as you move out of here, you're going to encounter things that maybe you haven't even thought about. And without that love being fully similar or simulated, then there's going to be problems. One of those instances where problems occurred because of this along these lines was with none other than the Apostle Peter over there in Galatians chapter 2. And as I said, there was a conference. Paul was up here. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus were up here in Antioch. They went down to Jerusalem for a conference that took place. And as soon as that conference was over, they went back up to Antioch, Pisidia. But now Peter comes up there as well. And so what's taking place here, the recounting of what took place, is what Paul is doing here in Galatians chapter 2. And just once again, just a couple of verses here. Beginning there in verse 11, he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were the circumcision." Obviously, he wasn't eating kosher food. He wasn't eating food that was acceptable under the law. But they're not under the law, and he knew that, and so it caused a problem. But he withdrew himself, separated, fearing them that were the circumcision. And the verse I'm after is 13. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him." So notice, Peter's problem didn't just affect him, but it's starting to screw up the whole assembly. And what's going on with that assembly and the work that Paul had been doing with them, and it's having a real effect on what's going on there. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas," Paul's own liaison, Barnabas, of course, was not from the church, the body of Christ. Barnabas was a part of the remnant church, the kingdom church. But Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, my point in going into all of this is not to get all the details out of it that we could. But my point is to focus upon one thing here that Paul describes when he describes the dissimulation that took place. And it's in this, what we're going to look at, that is the parallel, or what I hope will be the great example of why we are told, "Let love be without dissimulation." And it's interesting that the ones, as you read there, who dissembled, or so when he talks about the ones who dissembled, those are the ones who produced the dissembling, which the one who did that, the one who led the way on that, was Peter himself, the great apostle of the remnant church. But the one, Peter, who does the dissembling, did it. Now think about this for a moment. This is where we need to start making some connections. Peter is the head of the remnant church, who was existing, coexisting, side by side, simultaneously with the church, the body of Christ, while Israel was declining. God was declining Israel. They were in that declining stage. And Peter, by the way, just to make, I'm going to just throw this out there. It's not my opinion. I absolutely am convinced. Peter never went to Rome. You know, all the Catholics say that Peter's buried at Rome. Peter's not buried at Rome. Peter never went to Rome. But they want Peter to be the first pope, you know. It's kind of like the Masons. They want Solomon to be the first Masonic lodge builder. Well, Peter was, though, to be in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is kind of like the headquarters. So Peter, when Peter goes up to Antioch, just look at the map. Where's he venturing into? I'm not saying he wasn't supposed to be there. He's free to go where he wanted to go. But where's he? He's kind of, if you were to look at that and you say, well, he's venturing into Paul's territory. He's venturing, actually, he's going into an area and he's going to be amongst some saints. That the truth of the matter is, he had very little experience with those saints up there. He was out of his, he was actually, when he produced the, and it's important that you kind of look at where and the circumstances that surrounded him producing this dissimulation. Well, when you look at it, and we're looking at some very simple and very general things, but the, one of the more obvious things is that Peter did that amongst some saints that he really didn't have much experience with those people up there at all. Most of those, even the Jews who lived up there, were really in Roman provinces far away from Jerusalem. But Peter didn't know those folks. Those weren't his folks. Even though they were saints, I mean, there were saints at Galatia, there were believers there. The truth of the matter is, when he gets up here, it's exactly like Katie said. He's dealing with Paul's folks. In other words, those saints up there in Antioch Pisidia were of an entirely different program than these saints down here in Jerusalem. The saints that were in Jerusalem, both saints, both saved, but here's your remnant kingdom church. Up there, those folks are under an entire... They're part of the church, the body of Christ up there. They've responded to Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ. These saints down here, including Peter himself, responded to the gospel of the kingdom. So my point in all of that is, Peter is, when he produces this dissimulation, he did it among saints who he had little experience with, who were of a totally different program than he was, than Peter was. Peter was among, granted, genuine saints. Believers up there in Antioch, believers in Jerusalem, both believers. Both justified unto eternal life, along with himself, who Peter was justified unto eternal life. But the fact of the matter is, when Peter went up there, he wasn't a member of the church, the body of Christ, and they were. Now my point in all of that, even though it's a very simple and obvious point, the point is, when Peter goes up there to Antioch Pisidia, he has now moved outside his normal realm of activity. His normal realm of activity is Jerusalem. When he goes up into Gentile territory up there in Antioch Pisidia, he's now outside of his normal realm of activity. And this is the connection that we've got to make with let love be without dissimulation. The truth is, love could be with dissimulation and almost be able to get away with it if it only stayed in the local assembly. But it's not going to stay in the local assembly. It's going to move out. Now, I'm not saying, notice I said almost. You could almost get away with, I don't think you really could, but you could almost. If you could get away with having love being dissimulation, you could almost get away with it in the assembly, but you can't when you move out there. Because there's going to think, you're going to be confronted with issues out there that's going to require selflessness and loving kindness. But Peter had moved into a realm where his conduct and his behavior was going on as a member of the remnant of Israel, the Israel of God, and then he's okay with that in Jerusalem, but as soon as he moves out of Jerusalem, and as soon as he gets out of his realm of activity, a dissimulation took place. A problem was discovered. And all I'm after here, for one thing, this is why the word is dissimulation, and it's not hypocrisy. Because dissimulation is a species of hypocrisy that especially comes into play, or is more likely to come into play, outside your normal realm of activity. Dissimulation will occur, or is likely to occur, outside, I'll use a more common expression, your comfort zone. And it's interesting that when you're dealing with the issue of kindness, you'll find that that if it's not generated and effectually doing its job, I'm talking about folks, and you know what I'm driving at, that it's gotten written on the fleshy tables of your heart, that it's that permanent issue in the book of your soul, it's very, very likely that you'll be out, if when you move godly love out of this assembly into the world, the most common way that that love is going to show up in a dissimulation is that you're going to wind up in a situation where you may view yourself as selflessly doing something for someone else, but a button can quickly be pushed where unkindness is going to rear its head, and you're just not going to be very kind with that person. And I mean kindness in the form of godly kindness to that person. But a dissimulation is a species of hypocrisy that comes into play more often than not outside your normal realm or comfort zone. And that's where it showed up with Peter. And that's one of the big things that we're after here. That comfort zone, that's the place where, in connection with especially the way you conduct yourself and the way you behave, where you're more prone to be consistent with it. When you're in your comfort zone, it's like it's easy to be consistent with conducting yourself and behaving yourself properly. And where you're more familiar with it all. Listen, this is one of the reasons why my pastor used to always say, and it's very true, you are what you are under pressure. And when you move out of your comfort zone and you get under a pressure situation where buttons could be pushed, yeah, I tell you what, if you ever get in, I don't know if you've gone to the fair, I think the fair is on right now, but surely there's some booth there that's of some Christian organization that's trying to witness to a bunch of people. Well, just sometimes if you're ever around something like that, just stand back and listen to the conversations going on. See how many buttons can get pushed by unbelievers who can come along with arguments, and these people can't even, and pretty soon it could degenerate into, well, you're wrong and I'm right. Well, that wasn't very kind. What I'm after is you're going to be put in situations where this is going to get tested. And you're going to have to, if you're going to be able to communicate and you're going to be able to resemble and be conformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are going to be things that are going to be critical in the decisions you make. Not only the decisions you make on what to do, but listen, the decisions you make on what to say, even to someone. To how to conduct yourself without saying anything. All of those types of things are things that are going to be important to you and I when we take godly love and wise sonship decision-making skill into our workaday world, into our business world, into dealing with others outside the body of Christ, in dealing with saints outside the body of Christ, in dealing with unbelievers outside the body of Christ, outside the local assembly, rather. I keep saying the body of Christ, outside the local assembly. But the whole issue is that it's in that comfort zone where we're comfortable. You're more prone to be consistent, and where you're more familiar with all of these things than you would be otherwise. And the whole issue of getting this further feature or characteristic of godly love is kindness. That issue of the kindness that we're talking about here, that's an issue, that loving kindness, and getting that combined with that is designed, that verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 12 is designed to produce within us godly loving kindness, is designed to be the major thinking. It's designed to be the major conduct and behavior, the major labor basis upon you and I will ever deal with others outside our local assembly. That's going to be the mark of which is going to be the major one of how we are going to deal with. That's again why, and you may want to come back to Romans 12 there, but that's why I'm driving at this issue of the sense and sequence to it. God develops the godly selfless love. We operate that way among ourselves in this local assembly. Not that we won't operate with kindness, but we will. But the fact of the matter is, the kindness is what precedes it moving out to deal with others. And not by any coincidence is that, because it's going to be kindness that God by design has to be the major issue in our thinking, our living, and our labor on the basis of which we deal with others outside this local assembly. And I'm not just talking about being randomly kind like the world tells you kindness is, but kindness based upon those features of thinking about abhorring that which is good, cleaving to that which is evil, and the training that we received in our conduct and behavior with one another about being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and then in honor preferring one another. And to take that immediately then in verse 11, and not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and moving it out. Well, we're at a critical moment, because that's going to be one of the basic major features of which we're going to be dealing with others outside our assembly. And that's why it has to be dealt with next in succession. That's why it has to be functioning in the local assembly first and foremost, because of the experience of it by means of laboring with it here in the assembly. The full maturity of it takes place inside the local assembly. Selfless, loving kindness. All of that develops and matures inside the local assembly, so that when it does move out of here, it doesn't become dissembled. Dissimulation does not take place. But you have it so well operating. You've responded to it both in such a positive and proper manner. It's gotten written on the table of the heart. It's been put into practice in the local assembly, so that when it moves out of the local assembly, it doesn't dissimulate. And the godly thinking, godly conduct and behavior, and a particular laboring together with God with what we're going to do, especially later on with the unsaved of the world, and we're going to get that. In fact, we saw that back up in, I think it's this chart, and we'll just quickly put them all up there. But you see how godly love moves out into your common circumstances and situations among both saints and lost people. It's going to be moving out, because the truth of the matter is, you've got to make wise sonship decisions in all those areas, because that's the realm in which you live. You don't just live inside the local assembly. But that comprises your home life, that comprises your business life, that comprises your recreational life, Basically, when you get to the end of verse 16 there, you've got godly wisdom now. You've got wisdom developed in you to such an extent that there's not one detail in any of the realm of the 360 degrees of your life that can't touch. It'll touch it all. Now, I'm not saying it's developed in its nth degree, but it's sufficient enough for that first decision-making skill to be there. But you're going to have to take that out to the unsaved world too. And you're going to be amongst them. You're not going to be in your realm of comfort like you are in here. You say, well, I'm not too comfortable in here most times. It's cold and hot. Well, it should be a place of comfort. Well, in a very real way, this second major feature of godly love is kind, the kindness, loving kindness, not only provides for, kind of like I say, that's why I've got this line up here rounding out these first two major features of our Father's love, of godly love, the selflessness with the loving kindness, but at the exact same time, kindness prepares the way. Kindness paves the way for godly love to be moved out, for it to move out from the local assembly and into the world. And by the way, when it does that, I know you don't maybe appreciate it right now, but hopefully you will before we get to the end of verse 11, or before we begin verse 11 rather. But there's a particular power to all of that. There's an ability and a capacity to loving kindness, to having those two features of godly love mated together. There's a great capacity to that. If only the first feature of it were to be taken out into the world by itself, just the selflessness of it, a dissimulation would take place. There'd be a defect, a deficiency to it that could and probably would show up or manifest itself just like it did with Peter. Peter had his buttons pushed, so much so that he not only dissimulated, but he drew others along with him, Barnabas along with him. And that's why the third component to our instruction of wisdom in verse 11 moves you out of the local assembly and moves you into that godly love and godly wisdom, wise decision-making skill into your business world, where you're going to encounter, probably in most of your situations, more unbelievers than at any other time. That's where I did, I know. Heavens, I can remember, I used to, when I would get these particular jobs, because I had to work as well as pastor, and one of the things I always tried to do was to not tell anybody I was a pastor. I wanted them to know I was a believer, but as soon as they knew I was a pastor, their whole demeanor changed toward me. Oh, we can't swear anymore because of Reverend Newbold or whatever, that kind of business. But I got a tremendous amount of opportunities to witness to people. And they would try to put me in a corner from time to time, and they'd try to do things and to try to trip me up and all these kinds of things. But it was just, that's just part and parcel of people knowing who you are. Now, it gets a little more pointed when you're a minister, when you're a pastor, and then they want to go after you. But it wasn't any big deal. I relish in the idea. You know, I had one guy ask me, he said, well, how do you know the Bible is the only word of God and no other sacred scripture is? And I had an answer for him, but it was kind of fun. I enjoyed that part of it. But my point is, that's where you're going to encounter the bulk of unbelievers, not in here. You're going to rarely find a believer in here. But what you've got, therefore, is laying before you here in chapter 12 of Romans, you've really got the genius of how our Father has put our sonship curriculum together, all the way from verse 3 of Romans 12 through verse 10, to get those first two major features going. It's just a marvelous, it's a wonderful example of what sonship edification unto godliness is all about, which is the issue of letting the effectual working of the doctrines take place, but to take place within the context in which they occur, and then and letting them develop, and then moving them out beyond the parameters where God originally placed them. This is another thing, another reason I wanted to take this morning to go, to not move ahead yet until we'd talked about more this issue of let love be without dissimulation. And that's because I wanted to make sure that you understood and appreciated the fact that when it comes to what our Father's doing here, it points to one of those things I drove at way back when we started going through this. And that is what I'm calling here the genius of how God's designed this whole curriculum to work. Because you learn something in the context in which He puts it. You let that develop. There's a natural place where it's to develop right here within the assembly. But then it's to go beyond the parameters of the assembly that God placed them. Now look at this. When He says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. Be kindly affection toward one another. Who's the one another? You and me. He's teaching it to us to be done here first. In brotherly love. That's us. In honor preferring one another. That's still us. And then immediately on verse 11, we're now moving that out. But what I'm after is you leave it in the context. God comes along and develops it within the local assembly to get it all up running and the training of it. But then what happens is when you go to verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You look at that and you say, man, there's hardly anything telling me what to do there. Right. Guess who's got to figure it out? You. Welcome to sonship. The beauty of this is that the doctrine is all designed to be first developed and learned within the assembly, but then to be moved out of the assembly into your life so every detail of it can have wisdom, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity brought to bear upon it. And it moves out beyond the parameters that God originally placed that doctrine in when you learned it. And it's to move out in due course. Not to move out prematurely, but in due course. And outside of the obvious things that you're being taught here, in verse 9 and in verse 10, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving that which is good, and so forth, You really have to start ramping up your ability and perception as you acquire that you acquire as a son to take information that your father teaches you and to figure out how it moves out from the context in which you were originally taught it so that it's useful to you in areas outside its original context. And the curriculum's built that way. Heavens, folks. Everything we're learning is eventually going to be used outside of the realm we learn it because we're all going to be taken out of here. Whether we're alive or dead, we're all going to be translated off of this earth and put into the creature. So everything that we learn, 100% of it is designed to be that way. But until then, we have the local assembly and we have the world at large. And we get to practice by developing it within the local assembly fully. And then once it's done that job there, we can move it out. But when it comes to moving it out, that's where you as a son, you as a daughter, have the opportunity to figure out how it's going to be useful, where it's going to be useful for you, outside its original context, outside its comfort zone. That's the kind of skill sets you're supposed to develop as a son to your father. You can go back into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and find Him doing that very thing. You can see it when he approaches certain situations and he brings to bear that whole thinking of his father upon it. And you as a son, you're going to develop that as well. And we're just on the cusp of experiencing that for the first time. And by the way, that alerts you. That should alert you. That's the kind of work you're going to have to do. The kind of time and the kind of work and the kind of energy you're going to have to put into your sonship life is going to be making sure that you've got something developed in the assembly where it's supposed to develop first, and then that it's developed so that it won't be dissembled outside of it. It's similar, it's full, it's simulated, it's not, you're good, especially love here is going to be without dissimulation. But then you're going to take that doctrine and you're going to have to figure out when you live your life how to move it into that part of your life properly and deal with it in another set of circumstances other than the one that you were taught it originally. And that the whole thing is designed to be able to be utilized that way. And we're supposed to do that with all the doctrine we learn. And by the way, you and I, we were alerted to that back when we went through the background work of the Sonship Table of Contents. I told you that. Well, now this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when it becomes reality. We're not just talking anymore. So it's obvious by the way that verse 9 begins when he says, "Let love be without dissimulation," that the love that verses 3 through 8 has generated isn't complete yet. And verse 9 and verse 10 have to be added to it. Only then is it, now listen to this carefully, complete enough. It's not that you've got all the fullness of it, but it's complete enough. It's sufficient enough to now be thought of by you as a son and to be utilized by you as a son intelligently outside the realm of the local assembly. Until you get the kindness put with the selflessness, it's not. But when you get the kindness added to the selflessness, then it's time to be picked up and taken by you outside the realm of the assembly, because that's where you're going to go with it in verse 11. And then that when it's out there, outside the local assembly, that godly love is going to start picking up as we go on through the curriculum together the remaining features and characteristics of godly love. And we'll get some of those. We'll get one coming up in, well, I went over those before. I can't remember them off the top of my head. One's in justice. There's another one that comes up, I think, in judgment or equity. But anyway, we'll get them as, whenever you see Paul coming back to the issue of love, he's going to add another feature to it. So something to look for when you're reading ahead, which is fine to do. But the first two, godly love, selflessness, and kindness, the first two are the most foundational of all seven characteristics of godly love. And they themselves are sufficient to govern the majority of every situation and every circumstance that you and I will ever find ourselves in. That's why I said you cannot underestimate the power of that combination, that powerful combination of the selfless loving kindness. Man, those two combined there, those are going to be so foundational that they're sufficient to actually govern the wise decision-making skills you're going to make in nearly every circumstance you'll find yourself in. The majority of them. Not every one, but the majority of them. And by the way, that's both here in our local assembly and in your daily life, in your workaday world. Until we get on further down in the curriculum for our sonship education, where we're going to, in their appropriate sense and sequence, pick up the remaining five characteristics or features. And then when we get those, then we're going to be responsible to put the fullness of godly love into practice and on display in the details of our lives. And that's why I say this is not a benign, I don't want to put it, powerless, toothless thing. This is an incredibly powerful thing that we're being taught. It has great capacity and ability to it. it really does. That's about all I can say about it right now. But hopefully in time you'll come to appreciate the real power that this thing has to it. But anyway, that's the connection I wanted you to make with that great illustration with Peter, was that it's where flaws are going to show up, or where dissimulation could take place, is when you move that out of your comfort zone, out of into an area where you're not in your normal realm of activity, and then it begins to expose itself. But the selflessness of verses 3 through 8, combined with what verses 9 and 10 deal with the loving kindness, once those two features are in place, only then. Notice our Father doesn't teach us. We have no teaching here in Romans 12. He doesn't move us out of the local assembly. He doesn't move anything into our everyday, workaday life until those two are in place. Only then does our Father move us out beyond the realm of our local assembly and beyond our conduct with one another in the local assembly, and move us into encountering the world at large and other saints in it, and even other unjustified persons outside our local assembly. And then as we have seen before, when you go on down through that, as we had it up here, I think, in this one, when you go on down from verse 11 down all the way down through verse 16, they'll involve both those groups. That'll involve other saints as well as unjustified men and women as well. And the remaining instruction that we get in the remaining four components in connection with that is going to have a bearing upon the remaining instruction we get in connection with justice and judgment and equity. They'll have either unjustified men in view or saints in view, or both unjustified and men and saints in view. But once verse 11 moves us out beyond the parameters of the local assembly, we're always going to have to be dealing with both saints and unjustified men, either together or separately. But that's the realm that we're going to be living in. Know that that's obvious, and there's nothing too profound about that, but that's the reality that we're going to have. Well, with all that said, you should now, hopefully, we can kind of leave this anyway with the issue. When we come to that issue once again of dissimulation, and our Father tells us there, let love be without dissimulation or dissimulation, you should now have the effectual working of that five-word exhortation. Hopefully that's the case, that you now understand and appreciate, let love be without dissimulation. And you can think about that and about how the natural sense, the naturalness to the sense and sequence is in preparation to take a powerful sonship decision-making skill of wisdom with the combination of godly selfless love and loving kindness, and now it's in a prepared state to be able to move it into many other areas of your life. And if you don't get verse 9 and 10 down, you have every reason to believe that love will exist with dissimulation, and it's just a matter of somebody pushing the button before it comes up and exposes itself. So you ought to have the effectual working of this five-word exhortation that starts off your second component to receiving the instruction of wisdom. And when it says, let love be without dissimulation, you should understand and appreciate the meaning of and the excellency of that word dissimulation, and the naturalness for how critical it is at this point to not let the love you now have generated within you be with dissimulation. In other words, you are not and you cannot let the godly love you have generated in you remain with only the first feature, selflessness, to it, but you must now mate that godly selfless love with loving kindness, and verses 9 and 10 will generate it within you. And if you don't do that, the potential exists for godly love to be only partial and in a sense defective, in a sense deficient, for it to ever move out from the parameters of our local assembly and into the world at large. Because if your godly love exists with dissimulation, I guarantee you, it's just a matter of getting the right goofy aunt or the right uncle or the right friend or the right whoever to push a button, and all of a sudden you're going to realize you're not very kind anymore. And I'm not talking about worldly kindness. I'm talking about loving kindness. Now, I can imagine somebody saying, well, does that mean that we're just going to be these kind of sappy, you know? Just remember, the same Jesus Christ who had this down perfectly, who could deal with a woman at a well so perfectly with godly, selfless, loving kindness, was not at all out of line when he was in a temple and he was throwing the money changers out of it, turning the tables over and telling those Pharisees and those who were part of the vain religious system of Israel just what they were, as serpents. And all of the harsh things that he said in Matthew 23. That was no violation. That was not a dissimulation. So all I'm saying right now is, lest you think you're going to become wimpy Herman Christian, that's not what this is teaching you. This is teaching you a skill to be able to communicate the living words of the living God that live in you to someone else. And this is a magnificent sonship skill that we all need to have. And if it exists with dissimulation, you're going to have some problems in your skill set of making wise decisions with the world at large. By the way, if they're not wise decisions, what are they? Foolish. And the last thing you want to be in your Father's sight is a fool, whether it's in here with each other or out there with anybody else. So I would say that between now and next time we meet, you ought to greatly anticipate learning about what it means to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And put that into your conduct and behavior by being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and laboring with your Father in honor, preferring one another. Because that is going to be some powerful things that add to your godly love and give you a skill set that you can be trusted with as an intelligent son outside your normal realm of activity. Well, we'll stop right there, and I think the ground is laid then for us to begin next time with dealing with the thinking aspect of godly, selfless, kind love, loving kindness. So I think we'll stop it right there, and we can put an amen to things and get out of here and get started on vacation time. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together this morning and for the great opportunity you've given us as a local assembly to utilize this information. We pray for the effectual working of it, your wisdom in all the matters that we have dealt with, and that we settle these things out as we take some time to spend some time with it and with you. We again look forward to once again gathering together again to continue on in our sonship education. But until then, we pray for your wisdom and grace to guide us and guard us in all the things that we say and do, that we might emulate you to the highest degree and as we can as sons at this point, and be able to witness and testify of these matters to others. We again are grateful for this and pray for your wisdom in these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.